I'm so honored to be able to have the opportunity to share. So thank you, Pastor Perry and Lois, for opening up and allowing this to be available for other people. I appreciate it. And I'm trusting that God will be faithful to me and to you as my church family as I have the opportunity to teach. What a great day today is. This morning, the first thing that popped in my head was, this is the day that the Lord's made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And it's special for me in another way. Today, May 6th, is a really special day because my daughter Shelby was born today. 13 years ago, she waited until about 1:30 in the morning, and it was a long day in the hospital. But I just want to say happy birthday, Shelby, and I love you very much. So, and I'm proud to be your dad, and I know we can butt our heads together, but that's good. We're learning how to do things right. But anyway, today we're going to talk about God's Word. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. First and foremost, Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the power of your word, God. And we thank you that your word gives life. Your word brings salvation, Lord. Your word brings healing. Your word calms fears and brings strength. And we thank you for that. We thank and praise you for the gift that is your word. Amen. Amen. I'm going to see how this works. Look at that. If you guys want to follow along, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, so I made sure to have all of them on the board so you don't have to miss any of them. And also, this PowerPoint will be on our website and our app so you can catch all these verses. But first and foremost, how's this? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus brings the Word to life. And I'm thankful that I grew up in a home as a small child where we went to church. My mom, we made sure we were in church every Sunday. I don't remember missing church. If we did, I remember feeling badly about it. It was like not normal. And I'm thankful that Jesus has been a part of my life ever since I can remember. I don't remember not knowing about Jesus. Even as a younger person, although I will be honest, I wasn't always thinking about God. But it is true, and I can be honest and tell you that God and Jesus was always a part of my life. When I was in high school, however, so 16, my youth pastor gave me a Bible. He gave me this Bible. It is 28 years old. It's quite beat up. The leather is cracked and dry, but it still sits with me in my office. And among all the other Bibles that I have and study with and use, this one still is the most special to me. There was lots of adventures that I had with this Bible. I remember when the Bible was new to me, I put all these little tabs in it so I could find each book faster, you know. And some of them have ripped in the years. But there's many, many church camps that I went to as a student, church camps that I went to as a leader. There are times I remember reading and studying out of this Bible when God's Word would just come to life in a very powerful and meaningful way for me personally. I remember those times and the highlights in here. I read from this Bible when my sister was married. I even have stored some love letters that Shiloh has written to me over the years in here. Neat little things. But this is a special thing to me. The Word of God is special to us. And there's lots of memories. My youth pastor, when he gave it to me, he inscribed some words in the front of it. You might have had that happen to you, and they're real special to me. And he also highlighted some scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I just would encourage you, just if you want to, just close your eyes and listen now for God's Word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of secret selfish ambition or out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in a human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, like we sang, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those verses that my youth pastor highlighted have become really special to me. They've kind of found a place in my heart where they've been planted and they've grown really strong. And I would say it was around that time also in high school when I stepped up my commitment to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I've known about you, but I really want to live for you. And that's when decisions in my life started to change as I approached college and my future destiny. And I remember committing my future to God, and I know he called me to the church. And it's just those words have grown in me, the idea of being humility, being wanting to be like Christ, wanting to love others as I love myself. But we should never, I tell you that, because I want you to know that the Word of God has power. And that's a glimpse of some of the power that God's Word's had in my life. It plants itself in me and it grows and it becomes, it helps me to become. And if we look back to the Old Testament in the days of Israel, they used the Word of God to understand who God is and to understand how God acts. They read the Scriptures to learn about God, and it also would teach them how they should act, and it taught them who they are. You know, as God's people and sinful. And God acted, it taught them how God acted, and we know God acted in the Old Testament through covenants and through grace. There's grace in the Old Testament. And we can read how the God's people in the Old Testament, how they responded in faithfulness. They responded in faithfulness to God, in faithfulness to his covenants, and they responded also in faithfulness to one another. And if you keep reading from the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, you'll discover Jesus. But you won't just discover him. In the New Testament, you can get to know Jesus personally. Jesus reveals who God is, and Jesus did that through grace and through sacrifice. And you know what? Still today, people respond to Jesus in faith. That's the power of God's Word. Amen. I love the fact that the Word of God still has power today. It's not something that was, but it's something that is. It is alive. It is at work in people's lives. And through the Word of God today, still, you and I can know God, to know what how God acts, and we can know about ourselves, and we can know how he wants us to live. He wants us to live as sons and daughters of the Most High. He tells us who we are. What an honor it is for us to be able to live our lives in service to King Jesus, right? To our Savior, to submit our whole will to his will. In 1 Peter 2:9, God's word says, "But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special possession, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." The Bible is so much more than just literature and poetry. It is not just a book. The Bible, God's Word, is inspired by God. That literally means that it was breathed into by God, breathed into men, spoken to men, and written down as they received it. And we can live our lives, and we can raise our children, and we can, what can we do with God's Word? We can step into our destinies because of the Bible and according to the truth that God's Word gives us. What a blessing it is that I can hold this Bible in my hand, that I can have this Bible in my home, that I can read this Bible in public, that I can have it on my phone, because that is not true for everyone in the world. Thank God that we do not yet get punished if we possess a Bible. What a blessing it is. Have you ever wondered why the Word of God seems to cause so much controversy, especially in the world's eyes? Why is secular culture so against the Bible? Why does the world work so hard to quiet God's Word? If it's just words and it's just some fairy tale, as lots of people believe with all their heart, why go to such effort to keep the Word of God closed? I'll tell you what I think. It's because the Bible is all truth, the Bible is God's Word, and the Bible is powerful. Talking about what God's Word does, you might have heard this before, but I love this phrase. I don't know who said it. It's not original to me. It says that God's Word comforts those who are afflicted and afflicts those who are comfortable. Isn't that true? That is true. Because it also disturbs and it afflicts and it bothers people who are comfortable. That's what God's word does, because it shows us the truth. And you know, a sinful world doesn't want to know and doesn't want to hear that they're not doing okay. They don't want to be told that they're in trouble. There are so many words in Scripture that describe what the Word of God is and what it does. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. God's Word is the law. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's word is law. It's the law which Jesus fulfilled, and it's also the good news. It's the gospel. It's the story of God, which is good to us. It's good news to us. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I hope that you know that you do never, never have to be ashamed of choosing to live your life according to the gospel, because the gospel is power. And when you live according to the gospel, you live in power. The word of God is the scriptures. It's called scriptures. Oh no. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is also God's message. See in Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The Bible is God's counsel. It's His thinking about things. You counsel with someone, you say, what do you think about this? It's God's thoughts. See in Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The Bible is described as God's oracles. Now, what is an oracle? I'm glad you asked, because I had to look it up. An oracle is a person or a thing that is regarded as an infallible authority or a guide on something. It's an infallible authority. Romans 3:2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now, I know some of you are like, what does that have to do? I don't understand. This passage that Paul wrote is talking about the Jews, and he's talking about what advantage did they have in being God's chosen people. So this verse is saying this, talking about the Jewish people. They had every advantage, much in every way, mainly, chiefly, because they were the ones that God trusted with His infallible word in the first place. God committed to them His oracles. It's described as His scroll in Psalm 40. Then I said, here am I. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. It's described as a sword. In Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the truth. John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. It's His promise. The word of God is His promise. God's word is His promise. You have my word, I promise you. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Let's do it. Amen. I could go on and on telling you what God's word is, but I want to tell you what I think is the most important thing that God's word is and does. I think the most important thing that God's word does is it points us to Jesus. Everywhere in Scripture, it's pointing you to Jesus. Remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. And then in 14, the Word became flesh, and Jesus made His home among us, dwelled among us. Amen? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the power of the Word. It's this power of Jesus at work in the Word of God that changes us. It's the power of Jesus at work in the Word of God that helps us to transform and become more like God. It's through the Word of God that we can have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I hear people talk about how I just feel far away from Jesus, or this and that. If you want to be close to Jesus, do you know what you need to do? You need to get in the Word, get close to the Word of God. If you want to know Jesus really well, you need to know the Word of God really well. If you don't know Jesus well, you don't know the Word of God very well. This is just true. It's just true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, lived among us. His name is Jesus. Okay, so now I've opened up a little bit about the subject of God's Word, what it is, what it does, what it can do. And right now there's this huge elephant in the room. There's this big question. You can say, well, that sounds really good, Pastor Tom. But how do I know that the Bible's true? How can I know? This is a huge question. And it would take more time than we have for me to explore all of the things that, that defend or that you can learn or you can study about the field of apologetics of defending the Word of God. But I do want to give you this, and I would encourage you to write it down. If you don't know these three people or if you don't know about them, I recommend, especially if you're someone who is saying, I want to be able to answer that question to people in my life who come to me and say, well, how do you know that's true? If you know that you want to be able to answer this question better, or maybe you're one who's saying, I'm not sure myself, I'm searching. I want to know about the Word of God. Is it something I can trust? I recommend you check these guys out. Josh McDowell wrote a book that's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Another guy, Ravi Zacharias. I wrote his name there so you could spell it right. Look him up on YouTube or look him up in the bookstore. Some fantastic things where he's teaching about the Word of God on YouTube. It's free. Look it up. And then another guy, you may not have heard of this guy. His name's Gary Habermas. He's a professor at Liberty University. Is that in Virginia? Virginia? And he has studied and wrote a book and lectures all over the place about the resurrection of Christ. And he does it historically with historical information. Look him up. Also, he has a lecture on YouTube. It's fantastic. It's simply fantastic. I also brought a really big book. Where am I at here? Okay, you wrote those down, right? I do have time before we leave to share three reasons that I know that the Bible is true. And the first one is this, because the Bible tells me so. And I expected some laughter. Who was it? Jim, thank you. I expected that because that only helps you if you're a believer. That's like me telling you it's true what I wrote down because I wrote it down. It's not a good argument. But I do, if you already trust the God, Word of God, I do think it's interesting that Jesus himself quoted scripture from three-fourths of the books of the Old Testament. There's a bunch of books, from three-fourths of them, we see him quoting it, and every time Jesus used it and said it, he said it was the scriptures, which means he says it's God's Word, okay? Now, on a more serious note, I trust the Bible is true because I also know that there is written evidence found outside of the Bible that corroborates the existence of Jesus. And since this is true, that Jesus is the main character of the Bible, if I could find something outside of the Bible that helps me believe and proves to me that Jesus was real, not just the Easter bunny, but Jesus is real, something outside of this, that would be a really big deal, wouldn't it? And you might know this, you might not, but I want to show you something. Got to find my spot here. A guy named Tacitus is a Roman senator. He's also a historian. A lot of smart people believe that he is notably one of the best Roman historians that we have access to. He wrote a book of history called The Annals of Rome. And in The Annals of Rome, you can find four distinct places where he talks about Jesus as a real person who existed and made the history book. The first point is this. Tacitus says that there was a man named Jesus who people affectionately called Christ. Christos. I'm not a good Latin. The second thing that Tacitus tells us is that Christ was associated with the beginning of a movement called Christians, whose name originated from his name. He writes that in the history book. He says the third thing, that he was executed by the Roman governor of Judea. Tacitus writes this, a Roman senator, historian. And the fourth thing he says is at the time of Jesus' death, it was during Pontius Pilate's governorship of Judea during the reign of Tiberius. You can read about Jesus in the book, in the Annals of Rome. Tacitus wasn't a friend of Christians. He was a Roman senator, but he was a friend of history. And he was fond of writing things that were true. Another extra biblical source is about a man named Josephus. Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, and he spent his life writing down the history of the Jewish people. I really thought it was exciting. So I went ahead and bought the Antiquities of the Jews. And that's what this is. And I found on page 426. And I highlighted it. But there's two places. There's two places that Josephus mentions Jesus. The first mention, and this is kind of boring, almost like the minutes of a meeting. But the Sanhedrin, we read about in the scriptures, they were the Jewish ruling council, like the judges. Well, they were having a meeting because they had to call some men in who were breaking the law. And it records one of the men in attendance who was required to be there was the brother of Jesus, who they called the Messiah. His name was James. He's in this book recorded of being a member of this meeting, called in for breaking the law. I wonder how he did that. But it describes him. It says he's the brother of Jesus. So Jesus must be real because somebody was his brother. The second time I actually found it, and this is so fascinating. I hope you think it's fascinating. I was reading more of this. With this phrase, this passage comes out of an area where Josephus is telling us that the Jewish people were upset with Pontius because he had decided to dig an irrigation canal through Jerusalem. They didn't like the land that he used up for it. He just made that decision. He took their land, made an irrigation canal. And he also, this really probably got him mad, he used the Jewish sacred money to pay for it. So they were mad. And I read in here that they had a protest. They started a riot. It says in here 10,000 Jews were present and they brought knives. All right, this was serious. And right after he tells you about that, he says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to them, to himself, both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, the Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and thousand other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. That's extra biblical. It's outside of the Word of God. So you can be assured that the Bible is not just bragging on itself, but the Bible and the things in it are proven outside of its own writing. And that's important. That's powerful. The second reason that I know the Bible is true is because the Bible is crazy amazing. You can quote me on that. Here's how the Bible is crazy amazing. The Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Did you know it was written by 40 different men over 1,500 years? So some men didn't live when other men did. And if you put those books together, written by 40 men over 1,500 years, and you read them, you see that they all have a single narrative. They all tell the same story. They all agree with one another as the story of God, as the gospel unfolds. They began writing in the mid-14th century B.C. and then continued until late 1st century A.D. And they all tell one story. By way of comparison, we know about the Quran. The Quran is a collection of writings by one man, and they weren't even put together until after that man died. And that man didn't raise from the dead. The Book of Buddha is a series of sermons, again, by one man. The fact that the writings of 40 different men over 1,500 years who lived on three different continents and wrote in two different languages, and that it all fits together and tells one story that agrees with itself, the story of God and the story of us, that is a true miracle that you just cannot ignore. You can't do it. The Bible is crazy amazing. The prophecies in the Bible are incredible. Prophecies are something that's been foretold, told ahead of time, that then happens. Okay? Isaiah and Micah in the Old Testament are two prophets. They wrote about Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born of a virgin, and before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They said it would be a virgin and the city would be Bethlehem, where the Son of God would be born. David, King David, wrote about crucifixion, the method of death penalty, crucifixion. He wrote about that 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. This is the kicker. David wrote about this method of death before we even have any record that that method of death was ever used. It was 500 years after David wrote about it that the first person we know of was crucified. It's powerful. Some scholars say that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I'm conservative, and I've been doing some studying about this. I love this stuff. I would say there's a more correct way to say that. If you say there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, I would say actually there might be 55. But these 55 events in Jesus' life were referenced over 300 times. So there's made mention of them over 300 times. But really, if you get into it, there's really only about 55 things, prophecies about Jesus. Now, there a study back in 1957 by a man named Peter Stoner. Yep, I thought it was Stover. Stoner. He was a professor at a professor of emeritus in the mathematics department at a college in California. And in the 50s, he had his students do some math. And their project was to determine the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And so they started out. Well, the answer that they came up with is this. I hope this next. There. It's 1 times 10 to the 17th power, which is 1 with 18 zeros after it. That's probably harder than even winning the lottery. Okay? But they started out with just one prophecy, and I just want to show you how this kind of works. The idea that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay? And they found out that that one prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus was a 1 in 300,000 chance. And then one of the students said, I think we might have made a mistake. Because we didn't take into account that Jesus' parents didn't live in Bethlehem. They were only there for the weekend or for the weeks, right? They traveled there on purpose because something drew them there. You're more likely to be born in the city that you live, you know? Like you're more likely to have an accident near your house because that's where you are most of the time, okay? He and his students, they worked the math. They found it out 1 times 10 to the 17th. I want to put this in just a picture for you so that you leave here today knowing how phenomenal this is. I found out that the state of Ohio is about 45,000 miles square miles, okay? And reading on Peter Stoner's book and listening to some other people who are smart, they said if you take a silver dollar, and that's bigger than a quarter, right? You take a silver dollar, you take 1 times 10 to the 17th power amount, you take that many silver dollars, and you lay them side by side all over the state of Ohio, 45,000 square miles, the pile of silver dollars would be 12 feet tall. The whole state of Ohio, that number right there is that many silver dollars, okay? And the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of these 55 prophecies is the same as you taking one of those silver dollars and putting a cross on it, sticking it in that pile somewhere and taking a blind man and saying, walk around and pick one. That's the odds. It's crazy amazing. I told you the Bible, and I wrote it down right here. The Bible is crazy amazing. Yet people will say this. They'll say, but how do you know it's true? And I'll say, you know what? I think it would be easier to prove it wrong, prove that it's not true, than prove that it's right. I would talk, maybe the Bible would talk about a city that doesn't exist. Or maybe it would say, as it's so descriptive, that it takes 3 days to walk somewhere when really you'd never get there in 3 days. It takes 10. But you can't do it. You cannot find an error in this Bible. In God's word. People have been trying for over 2,000 years, I think, to discredit the word of God, and they can't. To this day, it's still the best-selling book of all time. The Bible is crazy amazing. The third thing, the last thing, I know the Bible is true because I know its power personally. I do. The word is alive and active, and it's powerful in our lives. What we hide in our hearts, what we meditate on, the scripture that we sing, the scripture that we pray, the scripture that we focus on, it is alive and it's at work in us. God's word is working in my life when I hide it in my heart, when I focus on it. When I was younger, elementary school, I struggled with very low self-esteem. I had acne terrible as a middle schooler, and I couldn't do anything. That's what I believed. My stepfather would say, come on, Tom, let's go do this. Let's chop wood. Let's fix the lawnmower. I can't do that. I would say that so often, and it echoes in my head. But my stepdad said, well, Kent never did nothing. And I believed him, but that didn't change me. You know, later in high school, when I got this Bible, in Philippians it says, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. And you know, those words made a difference in my life. And they did. I'm not kidding you. I wrote that down and put it on my mirror. It was something I focused on because I wanted it to be true. And I stand here today and I tell you that I believe that I can do anything. Anything. I have no doubt. That doesn't mean that I'll enjoy it or that it'll be easy, but I believe with all my heart I can do anything, especially anything that God calls me to do. I can do it. I'm going to invite the personal ministry to come back up. I know we had a great time being ministered to already. The reason I'm calling them up here today, this afternoon now, is one, I hope that you were interested in some of the things that I talked about today. I hope that it encouraged your faith. I hope that the Bible stands out to you right now as something more than just a book, but something to be reckoned with, something that's confronting you, something that's in front of you that you have to decide about. You have to do something with this Bible. It's the powerful Word of God, and I hope that I've sparked an interest in each one of us, even myself, to chew on it more, to get in it deeper, to go harder at God's Word. You know, you can find Jesus here. And Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. There is no circumstance that you and I as humans will encounter. There's no situation that you and I could be involved in, find ourselves in, that the Bible can't help us with. There's nothing you can experience that the Bible and the Word of God. It is God's counsel and it's His wisdom. You want to know what God thinks about the thing you're dealing with? Ask Him. Find out. He's already told you. The Word tells us that if there's anything that you need to ask, it says, just ask me. God says, I'm listening and I care for you. If a man would ask his dad for fish, would his dad give him a rock? No. It's the Bible says that. These ones are up here to pray with you about anything. Maybe something stirred in you just since the last time you came up. God says, pray to me and I'll listen. But I want to say more importantly than that, if there's anyone here today that has not yet reconciled who Jesus is in their heart, I want to tell you that the Word of God says that you're in trouble. Unless one would confess Jesus with their mouth and believe in Jesus in their heart, until that's happened, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. It says if you do believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. So these ones are here as an opportunity for you to confess with your mouth that you're placing your trust and faith in Jesus today. I encourage you to do that. Not because I want you to be like me, but because the Word of God says you're in trouble if you haven't dealt with Jesus. To close, I want to read a doxology. It's the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And this will be my closing. And after this, I encourage you to come forward. Beginning in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 16, the Word of God says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Quote, that's Jesus talking. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Salvation. It's a free gift. We didn't earn it. Verse 19, 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. Amen.